In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a forgiving person? Are you someone who can let things go? No matter the weight of the issue between you and someone else, you're able to not only forgive, but forget. You find yourself saying to someone, "It's no big deal. We're good. Don't worry about it." Or is that not you at all? Do you rather respond to that question, "It depends"? It depends on who it is that's actually done something to me or said something about me. If it's someone whose relationship with me I treasure, someone dear to me, someone that is important in my life, I'll afford them a whole different level of forgiveness and compassion than a total stranger or someone that I don't even like, that I expect that behavior from, then all bets are off. Or is it really about the seriousness of the crime? If it's a big deal, it takes me a long time to get past it. But if it's something more inconsequential, okay, yeah, I can get past it, tell them not to worry about it, move on. Well, the reality is, it's pretty normal. It's human nature, right? To wrestle with the issues of forgiveness, compassion, grace, mercy. When we're honest, we find ourselves in a realization that we cause all kinds of hurt. We cause all kinds of pain for other people. We need their forgiveness and their compassion. And yet, by nature, we kind of hold on to the right to forgive, to dole out forgiveness on the basis of our own whims, even what we might want out of a situation, the value the person has towards us, so on. It's a challenge, isn't it? But as we prepare to read the words of our New Testament epistle text, I'm going to take this in just a bit of a different direction for a moment, but connected. Who would you be willing to die for? Someone who has value to you, right? Not likely someone who's done evil to you, done dirt. That would seem rather unlikely. Someone that you would like to see live on beyond you for whatever reason that choice is being made. But let's flip that one over as well. Would you let someone else die for you? Especially someone you love. Someone that maybe has a lot more life yet to live than you do. Do you feel worthy of their sacrifice, their taking that last full measure of devotion and allowing their life to end so that you might live on? Or would you feel guilty the rest of your life, undeserving of such a gesture? With those things percolating in your mind, let's read the lesson from Romans again. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How does that impact you? What does that make you think about? Well, it's certainly pointing out to us the fact that this isn't about us, this is about Christ. If that rings consistent and echoes in your mind, it was only 2 weeks ago, that reading also from Romans. You and I had a conversation here on Sunday morning about the fact that we have nothing to boast about. Nothing about who we are or what we are by nature, nor in any regard to our relationship with God. There is absolutely nothing to boast about. And here, through the guiding of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul takes the whole conversation a step further. And he helps us see that we were powerless. We were enemies of God. And yet God demonstrated his own love for us in this reality, that while we were still sinners. Clearly, Paul desires us to grow in our respect, our admiration for those who do make the ultimate sacrifice, for those who give their lives for others. And he even points out this simple truth that's logical, that is our experience. For a good person, someone who has value, someone who may still accomplish something for the human cause, there are those who would sacrifice themselves on a battlefield or in some other context. But for those who have no value, such a sacrifice wouldn't make any sense at all. If you were to hear a news story of someone who was a law-abiding citizen, an upstanding, valuable member of their community, with children to provide for and a life of value to offer, volunteering to go to the prison late that dark night and take the lethal injection instead of the confessed serial killer, you would say, "Stop it! That doesn't make any sense. Why would anybody do something like that?" That heinous criminal, that monster deserves to die. Why would someone innocent be willing to take his place? That's not how it works. That's not justice. That's not right. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. These words that describe us, powerless, ungodly, enemies of God. We live in a world that tells us to find value in ourselves, to look for ways that we can find satisfaction, build ourselves up by connecting with the opportunities the world gives us to show who we are, trumpet our value. And then we come to church and we get a slap upside the head of the reality of how God sees us by nature, and he's right. It's not just about some shallow, flippant confession of sins that repeats itself, maybe in different words, Sunday after Sunday before the pastor reassures us that we're forgiven in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's this recurring instruction, an expectation in the Scriptures that we look at ourselves honestly and evaluate who we really are based on God's definition of what's right and wrong, the scriptural guidance for morality and priority and all the other issues of our lives, that while we would like to plead with God to allow us to bring to that conversation an equal measure of all the good stuff that we do, all the value that we provide, to hopefully present some sort of balance over against the mountainous pile of brokenness and sin. The reality is, as we hear God speak of these things, about what we were and how we lived when we were still sinners, we come to that simple, honest admission. While we like to think of many of our sins as trivial, God makes sure we know that He sees in the depths, the darkness of our hearts, the monstrous things that lurk there, that we would love to hide, that we would love to erase, that we would never want other human beings to really know lurks inside of us. But we know God knows. And we hear Him speak of them. The idea of hateful thoughts being equal in God's eyes of murder, of sexual attraction and thought towards someone else to whom we're not married being equal to carrying out the acts of that immorality and making us just as guilty. When we start to realize God's just as interested in our thoughts, there is no real leap to seeing and understanding ourselves in this still sinner's conversation as ungodly enemies of God. And yet, the profound nature of the gospel message in these verses begins to shine through beautifully and brilliantly in balance to this message of law and condemnation in the amazing verbs that are here in these verses. Oh yeah, these descriptors of who we are. But now look at the way it presents to us the actions of God and the actions of Christ, and even in the tense and the voice of how it's presented. While we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have now been justified by His blood. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? We have now received reconciliation. It's all done. It's all in the past. It's all pretty much passive. Not something that we've played any role in, but that He has accomplished for us. In a moment, we had no value in the way these verses measure such things. It's amazing. And yes, if we follow the pattern of Scripture, we can take that all the way back to the reality that God made this choice and in His mind accomplished this as a historical fact before He ever created one thing in the first place, before He ever whispered, "Let there be." It was His plan to enter into our reality and take on our humanity and make this possible, this dying for us, even though we were sinners. The day and age in which we live connects us so completely, so continuously to the brokenness of this world. Social media, all the other tools that are used to bring information to us, whether that be informal or exceptionally formal, you and I know about the bad stuff of this broken world from halfway around the world within seconds after it happens. But we also know and see the garbage, the refuse, the awfulness inside the homes and lives of our friends and our neighbors and the people we work with in ways that were never there before. And so it is not a big mystery that this diseased, corrupt, violent, selfish world is pretty consistent in its reality that every single person is a broken sinner with a pile of rebellion against God that needs to be dealt with. And yet we're told here, with all of that going on and all of that true and all of that reality, God still sends his Son to take our place, to die our death, to pay our price, so that we might be reconciled to him. And in all of that, we find ourselves thinking, but I don't stop sinning. When I hear, when I was still a sinner, Christ died for me, I say, I'm still a sinner. I can't stop myself from doing it. I won't be able to stop myself until the day this world ends and I reach the reality that God has promised me in his word. And so this applies to me every moment of every day as a reality. And that is absolutely true. That the life of Jesus Christ, the righteousness that he lived, that he wove together, the fabric of his obedience from conception to death, creates an infinite ocean of righteousness and forgiveness that reconciles you to God, that makes you acceptable in God's sight, approved to live with him in fellowship forever. And so the words here are meant to do really two things. To lead you to say, wow, how much does God love me? Lead you to realize that that love has caused him to offer you the perfect, profound answer to every one of your sins. But notice he also takes it another direction. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. These words could motivate us. Say, no matter what I do, no matter how long I still remain a sinner by nature, I can do whatever I want. My sins are paid for. I have license to sin as much as I want. But that's not what this is all about. This is about our status before God being changed because of God's payment for our sins. And it's intended to motivate us to see that in the life that Jesus lived before he offered his life into death on the cross, that perfect obedience to God, that righteousness, that's also a gift to me. That's also something that matches every single moment of every single day, all of the sins that I commit that pay for them and sets a pattern for my living in joy, in response, in thanksgiving, as a demonstration and an evidence of my faith that I understand this love. And it means something. It makes all the difference. I understand and believe that it makes me God's eternal child. It's a gift of righteousness that I now have to live and to give. Go back to our first few moments together. We're all sinners. Every single person in this world, every single person you will ever cross paths with in this world, we're all still sinners, and yet every one of our sins has been paid for in Christ. So we rejoice in our living for the one who has paid for our sins and in the forgiving of all of our fellow sinners, motivated in the forgiveness we have in Christ. Because when we read these verses, we have to come to the conclusion, this is love, true love, lasting love, overcoming love that makes everything right. It's a love to live in. It's a love to live for. It's a love to share with every opportunity our lives give us. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.